Do keep that part of the Bible open and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to hear from you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to apply it to our lives. Thank you that by your Spirit you work in us and teach us. May your sword, the Word of God, do its work now. Amen. I don't know whether you've ever thought of life, but life as a game. Chess. Here's a chess board. I don't know whether you enjoy chess. It's a great game. But actually, sometimes it feels like life is a bit of a game. Can be. But sometimes it feels kind of a bit one-sided. Or a bit unfair. Well, if we think of the time of Esther, you remember what happened to the people of God. They'd been taken over. They'd lost, basically. They were in a foreign land, but they were living amongst a people they did not know, a power, or the Persian Empire. Many actually had gone back to the land. We'd heard Ezra, Nehemiah, had taken many, many people, and they had gone back to their land, leaving a very few on their own in this foreign land. What is it like in a foreign culture, in a foreign place, being faithful to God? That's the picture that we get, the picture that we start off in Esther chapter 2. Does life feel unfair? Does being at work? Well, is it lonely as a Christian? Is it hard? Is it countercultural? Do you feel that you're swimming against the tide? Maybe you feel like you've had those battles and they're wearing you down. It's tough. You ask questions like, why would an 18-year-old die from a nut allergy? That's not fair. That's not right. You think of a 30-year-old who's lost the use of his hands and legs. You think of the millions starving in East Africa. You think of someone else who gets the promotion when you think, actually, it should have been me. You think of people who get better grades and they've just not worked as hard as you have. Life can look unfair. Esther and Mordecai will look like they're in a great position. To be honest with you, actually Esther's just had a promotion. This beautiful young lady has become queen. And that arrogant king has just been humbled. The humble queen elevated. Things surely are looking up for God's people. God is blessing them. This is really exciting. But it doesn't last. So we join Esther and we get an introduction to some of the big characters. These are some of the characters we're going to come across. Xerxes, well, he's the king, this powerful man. Esther, well, we've heard of her. We're going to find out about Haman. We're going to hear of some officers. And then Mordecai, I guess, a bit like a pawn. We're going to hear of two people. We're going to hear of two conspiracies. And eventually we're then going to ask also about two rescuers. Well, we live in an age of spies, don't we? We live in an age of conspiracies. Did you read just the other day about America and China? How actually China had put pressure on all those who were handing over information to the American sources. They basically vanished off the scene. And for a period of time, the CIA felt crippled. Well, it happened then. It certainly happened in Esther's day. We join, I guess, to some extent, two officers, two rooks, if you want to think. Is it changing? It's been doing that all along, and I've not been looking in the right place. Here we go. There you go. See, I was told about it. Oh, well. We're introduced to two officers, two people, two conspiracies. Well, it starts with Xerxes. Xerxes, powerful Xerxes. Well, he has, as his own personal guards, two king's officers, verse 21 and verse 22. Have a read with me in chapter 2. It says this. Verse 21. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. The king is saved by a coincidence, one of many you'll find in Esther. I guess to some extent, pawn Mordecai was involved, and Esther was told. Surely things are looking up for the people of God. But it made me ask two questions. Number one, why? Why bother in the first place? Actually, if Xerxes is the arrogant king that actually he is said to be, then why on earth does Esther bother actually telling him in the first place? It probably would be nice to get rid of him. In fact, actually, this is the king of Persia that basically was involved in taking over so much land. He's barbaric. He would have been a real killer. Why does a godly Jew step in and save an ungodly king? Well, Jews in the Old Testament, time and time again, fascinatingly served foreign kings. You get Joseph serving Pharaoh. And what does Joseph do? He gets elevated to a great position. We've got Daniel. We've got Naaman's servant girl. They all served foreign powers, and they worked for them as though working for God. It reminded me of Fruitfulness on the Front Line. It feels like an age away, but you remember that story of the lady who worked in the office for that horrible boss? Eventually, she handed in a notice and left, and when her replacement came in to do the job, she quickly got in touch and said, "How on earth did you survive with this boss?" And then found out she was a Christian. She had great patience and had lasted far longer than anybody else would have done because she loved the Lord and she chose to serve Him rather than her earthly boss. Secondly, the second thing that surprised me about this story was this. Surely this is great news, because actually in the tit-for-tat world that we live in, you do something nice for me, I'll do something nice for you. We expect this story to roll out. Esther is queen. Mordecai's just saved the king. We're set up for an amazing time. Surely the Jewish people are to be celebrated. Well, it's at just at that point that everything seems to go apparently wrong. At a time when we expect Mordecai to be acknowledged, celebrated, we get introduced to a man called Haman. Who was Haman? Well, a bit like a bishop in a game of chess. He came in with power and authority. Haman came in. He was honored by King Xerxes. But we know that he was an Agagite. What's an Agagite? Well, if you know your Old Testament, if you were a Jew, you would have shuddered to hear that not a Persian, but an Agagite was in power. He was related to King Agag. Who was King Agag? Well, he was king of one of the great enemies of the people of God, the Amalekites. Saul had been told to wipe them out in 1 Samuel 15. And Saul's failure to do so not only led to his damaged relationship with God, but the consequences we now face in Esther. Haman was bad news. Mordecai knew it. And the question is, things from that point go on that are wrong and bad. Now, I want to ask the question, what about this Old Testament story? We've heard the story so far, and I find it really difficult to kind of go read an Old Testament story and live by it today. Let me give you an example of a situation. Mordecai told Esther not to announce that she was a Jew. Today, should we acknowledge that we're Christians? You see, if you lift some of the patterns and how people lived in the Old Testament and apply them to today, it just doesn't make sense, does it? It's not consistent with what we expect. We need to be wise in how we apply the Old Testament. Mordecai himself clearly didn't hide his nationality. We need to be wary. Old Testament transfer to the New Testament. What about taking the example of Mordecai? What does Mordecai do? He says, I'm not going to bow down to you. I'm not going to do what you ask and require. Apply that to today. I'm not going to listen to my boss. You're a liar. You're a cheat. You're a thief. You've got there only by manipulation. I'm not going to honor you or do anything for you. Do you see the danger with the Old Testament to the New Testament transferring? Can you see how we've got to be wary in doing that? Esther is littered with moral dilemmas, but we've got to guard ourselves from lifting and applying to today. Why? Because you'll miss the big picture. You'll miss who? It's all about the very person who's never named in the book of Esther. Who is? Oh, come on, this is 2 weeks. 2 weeks, and you know what I'm like. Who's not mentioned in the book of Esther?
God.
You know he's not mentioned, and that's the whole point. You miss the point. You miss the person it's all about because he's not there. Or at least, he's not spelt out by name. But he is very present in all of what I can see as God incidences. It just so happened that Mordecai was in the right place at the right time to listen. It just so happened that Esther was the most beautiful young lady. It just so happens. That's what we're going to face. Well, again, here you go. Here's one to apply for the Old Testament. How do you make decisions? Haman, he rolled the dice. Today, how do you make decisions? Please don't. In the 12th year, King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, verse 7 of the next chapter. In the month of Nisan, the poor, that is the lot, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month. And the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Basically, you've got a year. You've got a year to get this message out to every single province that actually, on that day, you're allowed to get rid of these people. That's what happens next. Haman twists the truth. You and I know that's what often happens. Cunningly not mentioning who the people were. Cunningly not mentioning the whole truth. What does he do? Well, he sets them up for annihilation. He says, these are a people who are culturally different, O King Xerxes, most powerful one.
He says these people are culturally different. They're different. But they don't obey the rules of the land. Was that true? Actually, it's not, is it? Short of Mordecai not doing what Haman wanted, actually, there's no evidence that the Jews hadn't done. Well, and lived by law-abiding members of the Persian Empire. And lastly, Haman says, these are a people who do not obey the king. These are a people who do not obey you. They are not a good nation. It's at that point that you go, come on, Mordecai's just saved you. How on earth can you say that? And that's the tension. Two conspiracies. Two people. Haman, Mordecai. If God was a just God, surely Mordecai should have got the promotion. Surely Mordecai and the Jewish nation should be flying high. But life is not always like that. The couriers went out, the message went out. And fascinatingly, the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa were bewildered. They'd got no idea where this came from. The conspiracy continues. Next. Two rescuers. Mordecai persuades Esther to help. Admittedly, it takes a while, and her first response is disbelief and kind of going, really? You want me to go to the king? He hasn't even asked to see me. That is a fate worse than basically he's going to kill me. Or at least that's the potential. You don't go before the king unannounced. But then we see Esther. Listen to what Mordecai says to Esther, and listen to how Esther responds. Esther responded in verse 12. We're in verse 12 of chapter 4, where we read earlier on. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai is saying this. You know, God's not been mentioned in this story so far, but God is so present. He is not only present, he is able. And actually, if a rescue is needed, God will rescue his people. In fact, actually, God has promised to be with his people. So anticipate, if you do not step up, if you are not part of God's plan, there will be others that will step up and be a part of God's plan. What about you and I? You know, God is sovereign. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. But do you know that God graciously and, I think, challengingly invites us to join him in his plan? Invites us to step out and to step up as he did Esther. Well, Esther, I think, rightly responds, realizing that he is understanding who God is, his sovereignty. And Esther replies, verse 15, pray. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Fasting and prayer would have been the natural response. Outwardly show our dependence on God. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai went away with the instructions. There are two rescuers in this story. If I perish, where is the second rescuer? Well, like the rest of the book, he's not mentioned. Esther is a book that points us to Jesus. Where is the second rescuer? Well, God is ever present, and so is his son. If I perish, I perish. Do you know Esther ends up not perishing for her people? But the Bible tells us of one who does. But we heard last week with Paul about the weak one that was raised. The one who came, who was weak and elevated. Well, there was a man who came who was weak, who was made strong. That night, as he prayed to his father, "Please take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." We see our second rescuer, as in indeed we see in the whole of the Old Testament, that regular whisper, "We need Jesus. We need Jesus." Kings and nations will come and go. We need Jesus. Situations and circumstances that don't make sense and are unfair will come and go. We need Jesus. We're reminded here, Jesus is the hero. God is the focus of this book. There are two rescuers. Esther will be raised up. I won't spoil the rest of the story, but you can guess. But there will be one king who will come. A king who will come and will truly rescue for all eternity, for all time. Not just a nation at a time and a place in a geographical location. This is a king who will come, who will save the whole world. God is the hero. And so he asks, will you join in? Are you where you are for such a time as this? Are you in your workplace? Are you in your school? Are you in your home for such a time as this? God knows his purposes and plans and invites us graciously to join him. Will you join in? Will you join in this week? Or will you just join in on Sunday when it's an evening service? Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus, saying, if I perish, I perish. If it inconveniences me, it inconveniences me. If it affects my reputation, it affects my reputation. If it turns people against me, it turns people against me. And will you be like the Jews of Esther's day when facing tough times, to pray and to fast, supporting those who are facing opposition? I don't know whether you get an opportunity to, but how important it is for us to hear the stories of those around the globe who are perishing, who are sacrificing, who are giving their lives. If you haven't had a chance to, the bookshop is littered with stories of God at work in the lives of people. Let's encourage one another. Let's hear those stories. Let's support one another and be a people that God has called us to be, pointing to Jesus, the true rescuer, but in our own way, stepping out, following in his footsteps, taking up our cross and following him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plans and purposes. We thank you that you reveal them to us, and yet there are times when we cannot see you at work. We don't know what you're doing. It doesn't make sense. It seems unfair. Help us at that time to trust in you, to step out in faith, to be a people of prayer and petition, to support others who are being persecuted, and to rejoice that one day all will be put right. For Jesus came, died on the cross, and is now seated, risen at the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.